Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many like basketball? A few of you like basketball? Basketball season is just around the corner. The football playoffs in the state ended yesterday. You've got a lot of the college things are going to be rolling up, but basketball starting soon. And back in 1989, the University of Michigan was playing Wisconsin. And the game was close, very close, and there were 4 seconds left in the game. And it came down to one man, one player. His name was Ramil Robinson. We have a slide of him up here this morning. He was the point guard of Michigan back in 1989, and Ramil was at the free throw line. He had the opportunity to win the game. He shoots 2 shots, clank, clank, they both miss, doesn't tie it, they lose the game. Now, Ramil had a choice to make. Actually, he had several choices he could make. Number one, his first choice, well, you know what? We'll just say this. He decided the next day to come to practice an hour before everybody else. He shot a free throw. He shot a second, a third, a fourth. He kept shooting till he made 100 free throws that next day. He came to practice the next day. He shot another 100 free throws. The next day he shot another. The next day, and he kept doing that through the remainder of the season. University of Michigan makes it into the playoffs, the final 64 teams. They win all the way through, and they come down to the championship game when they're playing Seton Hall. And on April 3rd, 1989, the game goes into overtime. It's the first overtime ever in the championship of the NCAA. And there's 9 seconds left in the clock. Ramil gets the ball, races down the court, goes up for a shot, and is fouled with 3 seconds left in the game. He goes back to the free throw line, this time down by 1. Has a chance to win the game, just like earlier before. He takes his first shot, he makes it. He takes his second shot, and he makes it, and they win the game in overtime. Now, here's the thing. Ramil had some choices. That day, several months earlier, when he lost, he could have said, you know what? This is horrible. This is so bad. He could have said, I'm quitting basketball. That could have been a choice he made. He could have said, I'm quitting basketball. A second choice he could have made is said, man, that was horrible, that was bad. He could have quit on life. He could have taken his life. There are some people that have done drastic measures like that. A third option is instead of quitting, he could have just moped around and been depressed and gloomy for the several following days. Or he could have done the fourth choice, which is what he did, was to go and make himself a better player. The first three choices would have been based on emotion, how he felt. But the last choice was based upon discipline. And this morning, we want to talk about feelings versus faith. Feelings versus faith. The Apostle Paul, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is going to contrast two groups of people. He's going to contrast those who live by destructive feelings, by their emotions, and those who live by a disciplined faith. And so in Philippians chapter 3, he's writing to the church, and this is what he says. We're going to read it from the God's Word translation. He says, it's not that I've already reached the goal or have already completed the course, but I run to win that which Jesus Christ has already won for me. Brothers and sisters, I can't consider myself a winner yet. This is what I do. I don't look back. I lengthen my stride. I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the first group of people who have a disciplined faith. In the passage, he's painting a picture of a disciplined athlete, someone who was running in a race. It talks about, in verse 14, talks about the goal. And that word goal was a word that was used for either a white mark that was drawn at the finish line or just a line that was kind of drawn in the sand, drawn in the ground. And the runners were taught, when you're running in a race, you look at that mark. You look at that finish line, and you don't look at anything else. You don't look to see where is the competition behind you if they're catching up. You don't look at the crowds who are cheering your name and yelling your name and singing your praises because you haven't won the race yet. You look to the finish line, and you keep running so that as you're looking, you don't stumble and fall or you don't slow down and hinder your progress and somebody beats you. And so Paul is saying that we are like disciplined athletes running a race. Only our race isn't over in 10 seconds like the 100 meters. Our race isn't even over in the 2, 3, or 4 more hours that it takes to run a marathon. Our race goes our entire life. Every day is another lap. Every week is another mile. Every day we are running, running, running. And Paul says, I don't want you to lose sight of that mark. What is that mark? He says, I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. The prize that you and I are running for is heaven. We're running for eternity. We are running to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And Paul said, if you have a disciplined faith, that's what you look at. Take a look in your notes this morning. There's a key statement that I want you to hear this morning, and you can write this down. In the midst of trials and temptations, a disciplined faith forgets about what might have been. And it focuses on the prize of heaven. A disciplined faith forgets about what might have been, what could have been. If only God had done this. If only this had happened. Lord, why did you allow me to go through this problem? If you didn't do that, I could be in a much better place. No, a disciplined faith forgets about what could have been, what might have been, and it focuses on the prize of heaven. Our problem is that because we can't tangibly see heaven with our eyes, we forget about it, and we focus on the problems that we do see. You know what's interesting? When Paul wrote this, he was sitting in a prison. He was in chains. You can write this down and look these verses up later. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, verse 12 through 14, we clearly see that Paul is in chains, Paul's in prison. He is in lockdown. He's not a free man. And he's not talking about this. Paul has problems, but in the midst of these problems, he's not looking at his predicament. He's looking at the prize. He's looking at that God has something better for me than where I'm at. And he doesn't allow emotion, despair, fear, anxiety, insecurity grab a hold of him. And instead, he's living by faith. In chapter 3, verse 4, just a few verses before this, Paul talks about what his life was like before he was a Christian. He was born a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. In his own words, he was faultless. And so he was just saying, you talk about being really devoted to following God's law, that was me. In fact, he says, I was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I mean, I don't know what that means, but I mean, I was one bad dude, okay? I had my game together. And here's the thing, as a Pharisee, he had power, he had position, he had esteem, and he had money. But you know what he did when he realized that Jesus died for his sins, and that's the way to God? He said, I'm going to take everything that I've held near and dear, what was valuable to me, and I count it as dung. Dung is manure. Okay? Dung is human waste. He says, all this stuff that was valuable to me, it doesn't matter anymore. It's useless. I don't even consider it. I forget about the past. And here's the thing, friends, we need to forget about, Paul says, I forget about what's behind. He says, I don't look back. He says, I lengthen my stride. He looks ahead. We need to forget about our past. Now, when Paul says, I forget about my past, he's not saying that I don't remember it, because here's some things. I can learn a lot of lessons by remembering the past. I remember as a little kid touching a hot stove. How many think that's a good thing to remember? Don't touch a hot stove, huh? That's a good thing to remember. Yeah, so when Paul says forget about the past, he's not saying don't remember it. What he's saying is don't dwell on it. Don't live in the past. Because you see, some people have a good past. And what they do is they camp out. And in your notes this morning, if you live in the good past, it leads to complacency. It leads to, man, those were the good old days. Look at what we did. Look what I accomplished. Woo, man, that was awesome. But I've got my whole life ahead of me, but I'm not doing anything about it. When you live in the good past, you have no vision. You have no future. Also, we can't live in the bad past. Living in the bad past, in your notes this morning, leads to despair and defeat. Well, man, I can't do anything. I'm not worthy. I've blown it before. I'm going to blow it again. It leads to despair and defeat. And you know what? Living in the bad past also leads to not having a future, not having a vision for what God wants to do. When we dwell on the past and how it makes us feel, we're destroying the destiny that God has for us. And Paul says, hey, forget about your problems. Forget about your past, the good, the bad. Focus on the prize. Look ahead to the future. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, in God's Word translation, it says, whoever has a mature faith should think this way. Did you catch that? If your faith is mature, if my faith is mature, this is how we should think. We will think like the disciplined athlete. We will look to the prize. We'll look to the finish line. We'll stay focused on heaven. We won't let the temporary material things that are impacting us here on planet Earth consume us and get us down. We won't live by our feelings. We're living by faith that we have a better inheritance, that God loves us. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And if He did that, how much more is He going to take care of us here on this planet? Paul says, if you have a mature faith, that's how you think. And if you think differently, God will show you how to think. However, we should be guided by what we have learned so far. Brothers and sisters, imitate me and pay attention to those who live by the example we have given you. So, follow Paul's example. Be like that disciplined athlete that's striving for the finish line, the prize, looking to heaven, not getting caught up in the things of this world. Now, in verse 18, Paul's going to talk about a second group of people that's totally opposite to the first group. The first group is people of disciplined faith. The second group of people are people who are people of destructive feelings, people that live by feelings, and these feelings ruin their life. He says in verse 18, I have often told you and now tell you with tears in my eyes that many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, I know some Christians. Man, they were once living for God. But now they're enemies of the cross because they've gotten caught up. They've lived by their feelings and not by their faith. And he goes on to say, in the end, they will be destroyed. Their own emotions are their God. They've made how they feel. I want comfort. I want security. I want pleasure. I want wealth. They've made how they feel God. And that's what I serve. That's what I live for, to make me feel good. Instead of saying, what does God want? How does God feel? What does God desire? It's about me. And he says, they've made their emotions God. Some translations say their bellies are their God, or their appetites are their God. They desire, what they desire is what they adore and honor. It's not Jesus who gave his life for them. Life is about pleasing me right now. It's about whatever satisfies my cravings at this moment. It's all about me. I don't feel like going to church, so I'm not going to go to church. I don't feel like loving my wife anymore. I want someone new, someone prettier, a younger version. I'm divorced in my life. I'm looking for someone better. They live by their feelings, and those feelings, those emotions, destroy them. He says they take pride in the shameful things they do. Their minds are set on worldly things. Friends, when we do not believe in God, when you don't believe in heaven or hell, or if you're not thinking about heaven and hell and how this life impacts heaven and hell, you know what's going to happen? You're just going to live for this world and what feels good. Because either there's no God you have to answer to, or you're just not thinking about Him, you've forgotten about Him, and right now, in the moment, is what matters. So you live for the moment. Your attention is channeled towards gaining power, gaining wealth, gaining pleasure, gaining security, gaining comfort. And that is your God. That's what you live for. And Paul says, you have a choice. You can either be a people that press toward heaven, or you can please yourself right now. You can live with eternity in mind, or live according to the emotions of your heart. You can be people of a disciplined faith, or be people of destructive emotions. What happens when we live by our feelings? In your notes, we have four dangers of living by your feelings. Let's go through these really quickly. Number one, when we live by our feelings, then feelings control us instead of the Holy Spirit guiding us. Our feelings control us instead of us being Spirit-led. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When you and I live by our feelings, we're going to make wicked choices. We're going to make evil choices, choices that won't please Christ. For example, I don't feel like forgiving that jerk who hurt me, who lied about me, who ripped off that sale that was mine. He stole my customer. People that offend you, people that do wrong to you, if you live by your feelings and you feel bitter towards them, you're not going to love your enemies. You're not going to forgive them. If you live by your feelings, when you have problems in your marriage and you've lost that love and feeling, oh, that love, when you've lost that love and feeling, then you throw the marriage out and you go somewhere else. When you live by your feelings, man, I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like going to church. Then you're not going to do it, and you're not going to feed yourself spiritually, and that's going to weaken you. If you don't eat food for a month, you're going to get weak. And if you don't feed yourself spiritually, and you go days without taking time for God, it's going to weaken you. When you live by your feelings, you only praise and worship God when you feel like it. And what happens? When fear comes, fear controls our life. Anger controls our life. Bitterness controls our life. Greed, envy, jealousy, pride, all of these things control us when we live by our emotions. Last week we talked about being a conduit, not a container, being someone that the Holy Spirit can flow through, and He uses our time, our talent, our treasures. Hey, when we live by feelings, this is what happens. If I have the time, then I'll be a conduit. If I have the money, I'll be a conduit. God says, I want you to do this. Oh, God, I just don't feel I have the time for that. And so we live out of fear. Nope, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to get involved in that ministry. God says, I want you to tithe. I want you to give to that need. Man, I looked at my budget. We look like we're going to be short this month. No, God, I'm not going to be a conduit. You see, when you live by your feelings, it prevents you from walking in the path of God, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, there was a movie called Fireproof, and it dealt with the topic of marriage. And there was a point in the movie where one of the guys was talking about, he said, you can't follow your heart. He didn't say this, but like we read in Jeremiah, your heart is desperately wicked. It goes to pleasing itself. And that's why you just can't follow what your heart wants to do. You just can't, oh, listen to your heart and do what your heart says. You do that, you're going to go down a wrong path. And in the movie they talked about, you have to lead your heart. And that's what we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ. We just can't give in to our feelings. We have to lead our heart. Love, forgiveness, it's a decision of the will. We need to do what is right instead of just do what we feel like. As we talked about price tags in week one, one of the points we made is we need to disavow our desires. Remember that, the Mission Impossible clip? Disavow. We deny ourselves what we want. That's really what this is about. When I feel like it, if that's not what God would want, then I have to disavow that and not live according to my feelings. Here's the thing. Right actions produce right feelings. I've started to work out here in the past month or so. And I can tell you, very rarely do I ever feel like working out. How many who work out can kind of attest to that? You know, most of the time I don't feel like working out. But you know what? After I've worked out, after I've worked up the sweat and I've got the blood pump and I get done, man, that feels good. I'm glad I did it. I'm going to do it again. But I tell you, the next day or a couple days when it rolls around and the alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning, it's like, I don't want to get up to work out. I don't feel like it. You see, right feel, some people are just waiting to feel right. Then I'll do it. If you're waiting for a feeling, you'll probably never get it. Until you hurt enough. Some people, they don't live by a budget until all of a sudden, oh my, we're in deep weeds. Now I hurt enough. Now I got to change. Now I do the right thing, the thing I know all along that I should have budget, not throw stuff on credit. We have to do the right action, because when you do the right thing, the right feelings follow. And I think that's one of the biggest dangers in America, is we live by feelings instead of by doing what's right, being disciplined to do the right thing. That's the first danger. Danger number two, God is only as great or as small as the last experience. God's only as great or as small as our last experience. There's a quote by T. Suzanne Eller, and she says, living your faith life by feelings happens when God is only as great or small as the last experience. A teen experiences God, and they swoosh up. They make a mistake, and they plummet. They don't worship God in service or in their daily life because they feel unworthy. When faith is all about feelings, it's easy to nosedive. The real danger is that when a teen no longer feels God, they might be tempted to turn to what feels good at the moment. Friends, God is bigger than our feelings. The children of Israel, as they were leaving Egypt out of slavery and traveling to the promised land, you know what? God was on a major weight gain and weight loss program with them. Seriously. I mean, Moses comes and says, God's going to lead us free. Yay! Pharaoh, what does Pharaoh do? Take away the materials I've been given their bricks, them to make bricks and make them make even more. Oh, man, God's horrible, God's bad. The plagues come around and God delivers them. Yay, God's a big God. They march out and they go to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's behind them. Oh man, God's left us to die. God's a small God. God opens the Red Sea and they go through. Pharaoh comes through and they die. God's a big God. They go a few days later, they have no water. God's a small God. God gives them water. God's a big God. Now they have no meat to eat. We're sick of this manna. God's a small God. I mean, back and forth, back and forth. God gains weight, loses weight, gains weight, lose. I mean, big, small, big, small. And it kind of comes to a culmination in Numbers chapter 13 when God says, okay, you're here. You're ready to enter the promised land. What I've been trying to prepare you for, this is the moment. And it says, but the men who had gone up with him, they went and they searched out the promised land to see what it was like. It says, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And I just want to pause right there. They just saw God a few weeks before wipe out the entire Egyptian army by the sea. They didn't even have to lift a finger to battle. God did it all. Amazing. And it says, all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And if you go on to read chapter 14, they begin to complain against God, complain against Moses who brought them out. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. You see, the Israelites lived by their feelings instead of by faith in who God is and what he said about them, how he felt about them, how he cared about them. And because of that, God was big and small and big and small. And that brings us to the third point. We have an up and down Christian experience. Because when the size of our God changes, then our experience with God changes. And we live life on a roller coaster. God's good. God's bad. God cares. God doesn't care. God's mean. God's kind. God loves me. No, he doesn't. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the old game you have with the flower. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And that's how it is. We go up and down in our experience with God, yo-yoing back and forth depending on what's happening to us instead of what God is doing in us. The last danger of living by feelings instead of faith is we look for someone else or something else to give us a spiritual high. We look for someone else or something else to give us a spiritual high. The next convention, hey, we have youth convention this coming week. Keep in prayer. There will be 200-300 teenagers in this room. It's going to be an awesome, powerful time. But you know what? I want you to be praying that this is not just another ride up on the roller coaster. In a few days or a few weeks from now, they go down. I want you to pray that God does something in our teens' life that it is a solid, continuing thing. You can't always live life on a high, but here's the thing. When life goes up and down, my emotions don't have to vacillate. My faith can be founded on a God who is solid and stable and unchanging. And so we live for the next conference, the next convention, the next revival meeting to pump us up, and I don't take responsibility for my own spiritual condition. Paul wrote to Timothy, he prophesied that this was going to happen in the latter days. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, there will come a time when they do not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their own feelings, their own emotions, the things that they want, because they have itching ears. How many ever had an itch? What do you do when you get an itch? You scratch. I mean, it's a crazy. Have you ever tried to not scratch an itch? It drives you nuts. And yet when you live by feelings, that's what it's like. You have these cravings and you just got to scratch them. It says they heap up for themselves teachers. They want to find people that make them feel good about themselves. And look at this. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables and myths. People leave the faith because they live by their feelings what they want. When you live by your feelings, you will do anything, you will listen to anyone who will make you feel better so much that you will walk away from Jesus Christ. You'll turn away from God's standards. You'll give up on a relationship because life isn't about God anymore, it's about what you feel, what you want. I have an illustration up here this morning that I want to close with. We have two items. We have a balloon and we have a rock. The balloon is impacted by whatever happens to it. And I'm going to say a person who lives by their feelings is like a person who lives with a balloon. Sickness comes along in their life and they get sick Oh, man, life is so bad, and it hits him down. But when God heals him, oh, wow, God healed. God was so good. Look what he did. Oh, now it's sick. Now I'm healed. Now it's sick. Now it's healed. And that's what happens, and it's with all sorts of things in our life. It happens with financial problems. When there is a financial problem, I'm walking along with God, things are going well, but all of a sudden, oh, man, problems hit me down. But then when God provides, woohoo, God's good, God loves me, he's all-powerful. But then the car breaks down and it goes bad. But then God gives me money to fix it. But then, oh man, I lost my job. But then God gives me another job and there's financial provision and he lifts me up again. And people live in this series of going from problems to victory. And the problem beats you down, and when you have victory, then you're back up again. And what's really bad is when it comes to temptation in your life, when a temptation comes along, something that's going to make you feel good, lying, lusting, cheating, being dishonest to get ahead, when you encounter that decision, you're stuck. And you give in to the temptation because you're a person who lives by what feels good at the moment. Now, a person who lives by faith is like a rock. When they're hit by sickness, they're not beaten down to the floor. They stay where they are. And yet when God heals them, they're rock solid. Their faith isn't wavering. They're not going up and down all the time. The same with financial problems. They're hit by financial problems or financial provision, and their faith is solid. No matter what the problem is in life, how many times it beats them down, they're on a solid foundation because they're resting their faith on Jesus Christ. And then when the victory comes, yeah, they thank God, but their faith is still solid. Their eye is on a prize in heaven. And when temptation comes their way, probably should have made two of these, and it hits them, and it can hit them hard. It can hit them really hard. The temptation doesn't stick because they're a person of faith. You say this morning, Craig, how do I develop a solid rock faith? Two things are not in your notes. You maybe want to write them down. Number one is truth, and number two is relationship. Truth and relationship. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is truth. And what we need to do is we need to know the word. We need to know God's principles, know his standards, know his promises, know what he says about us, what he says about life, about who he is, so that we know the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy says God is small, God's the midget, when God is really the giant, and it's not the Canaanites in the land that we're trying to go in and dispossess. We need to be a people that know the truth, that are applying the truth. We're in God's word. Paul talked about the washing of the water of the word. Why do I need the washing of the water of the word? Because my heart is deceitfully wicked. And I need God's word to wash over me and cleanse me and give me his perspective and not my carnal, fleshly perspective. Here's the thing. I have faith in my wife because she is so trustworthy. I can trust her, and because I trust her, because she, I have faith in her. And that's the same thing with God. We can have faith with God if we can trust God, who he is, no matter what's happening in our life. So truth is the first thing needed for this faith. And the second thing is relationship. James 2:23. It says, Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called friend of God. We don't believe in a belief system. We don't believe in a philosophy or an ideology. We believe in a person. It says, Abraham believed in God. He believed in God, not some theology, not just teachings. He believed in a person, and he was called a friend of God. And here's the thing. We're children of Abraham. And Romans says everything God gave to Abraham, he's given to us. God wants to be our friend. We're friends of God. And the thing is, I have found in my own life, there's times I walk through the day and I forget about that friendship, that relationship with God. And you know what happens? I get consumed with the sickness or the problem or the financial difficulty. And when I do that, when things aren't going well and I forget about God loves me and he's caring for me, that's when I begin to live by feelings and I'm not walking by faith. I lose the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience fly out the window. You know, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, not there. Self-control, boom, it's gone. But if I can remember that God's with me, he loves me, he never changes, that relationship is there, and I'm focusing on the truth. When I focus on truth and relationship, I have a rock solid faith.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.